Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the children that are downstairs and all those that are helping. And we ask that you would bless them, Lord, and keep them. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather here freely in your name. We thank you that, Lord God, your presence is here. We thank you that your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us into all truth. Lord, you know every struggle, every heartache. You know every measure of pain in this building. And so, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move the way only you can. Touch the shoulders, heal the bodies, work within the mind, Lord God, of those that need it. We thank you. We gather here to glorify you and honor you today. And, Lord, I ask that you would help me in this message, that you would guard my lips, that you would bless this time. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Happy New Year. Is it just me, or as we get older, the years go faster? I remember when a Saturday seemed like it lasted forever as a kid. Last week, we talked about Samson. We talked about his life, and we went through it, but I'm thinking as we continue to go into this new year, it's very important that we understand, and some of you might understand this, but I would think there's a portion of people in this room who maybe don't fully grasp or understand who we are, how we are as people, in the sense of how God sees us and what the Bible says about us and our humanity. And I think it's important as we go into the new year that we all understand how to truly hear God. Because a lot of the times, people, we can get our emotions and we think that that's God. We sometimes want something so bad, we somehow try to justify that God wants it for us. But the Bible's really clear on understanding how we are as people and how to commune with God and walk with him. And I don't know about you, but we need discernment, right? Not only do we need discernment in today, but I want to know when it's God speaking to me, and I want to know when it's Sean speaking to me, right? There's three voices usually in our heads. And it's the Holy Spirit, but if you're not cultivating that in your life, you're not going to hear him. You're not going to experience his presence. You'll be ruled by your emotions and your senses and the things around you. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, this is where we're going to start as we go through it. And this will probably be maybe a two-part, three-part series. But as we go through this, I want it to be clearly understood. We were created. God created man in his image. Now, that doesn't mean we physically look like God, obviously, but God has created us specifically. One, he's created us for him. Everything in the world was created by him and for him. And so to truly experience life the way that we're meant to be in relationship with God, we have to understand that we were created by God and for him. There's no true peace or happiness that will ever come. I remember when I said, if I made this much money, I'd be happy. And then the goalpost moved, right? It's not what we possess or any of those things, because some of you could have a lot, it just means more stress. We might think we're perfect, but somehow something's missing. It's because we were meant for God to worship him and to know him. So when we were created, I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures. So in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7, it says, and then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, or in the King James Version, as I like it rendered, a living soul. I want you to understand that as people, we are a tripart being. In other words, you have your body, right? You have your soul, and you have your spirit. It is within the spirit that we commune with God. Your soul is going to be the seat of your emotions, your will. Your character, if you will, would be in alignment with your soul, and your body is what we experience the world around us, right? By our five senses. What we can taste, what we can touch, what we can hear, what we can see. But to have that right relationship with God, when you give your life to Christ, it says you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are new, right? The old is gone away with, and you become a new person. There's that sanctification process that begins to work if you're truly seeking God. And from that, you'll have fruit in your life. You'll have a deeper understanding and revelation. But it's important to understand this because in hearing God, we need to understand how we were made. I'm going to read just the King James Version because I love the sound of it. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So again, the spirit part in our being is God. It's our God consciousness, our communion. In some ways, it would be intuition, but not like the world would say. In our soul, we have our mind, will, and emotions, our self, and our body is our world conscious, how we communicate with the world around us, or experience the world around us. It's important to understand that. Now, if you would turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, sorry, 5:23. As Paul is writing this, he's praying for the church in Thessalonica, and at the end of this letter, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. When I just look at that right there, the prayer is that the peace may be sanctified through and through, your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord. Another part I would, if you would turn with me to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, or put it in your notes, Hebrews 4:12. And it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. For the word of the Lord is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates to dividing the soul, spirit, joint, and marrow." In other words, for us to fully understand who we are as Christians, as spiritual beings, as children of God, we need to understand that it's the Word of God that helps us discern that, because it divides what is you and from what is the Spirit. A lot of the times we live in a society that is so, let's just call it fast food. We expect things immediately. Would you agree? And if not, we get frustrated because we become accustomed to it. I bet you everyone in this room, unless you're forced to, has a hard time sitting still. Unless your body or some element is happening, it's hard for you to be still. I know it's hard for me to be still. But sometimes that's when the Lord speaks the most that we can hear. Because we silence all the clatter and the noise around us. And that's why it says, "Be still and know that I am God." God gives us clear instructions. But we live in a society where generally, we don't have to teach a child to be selfish, do we? You can see kids when they first meet. Child A has a nice toy. Child B wants the toy. Child B looks around, pushes child A, takes the toy, and comes over here. We don't have to teach them that. It's in their nature, right? We don't have to teach them to do that. And just as their nature is fallen, and there is an age of an accountability with children as they grow up, where they know where they're willingly making bad decisions. But even as adults, we live in a world where if we want something, we want it, and we might justify on how we're going to have it. And then we sometimes want to bring God in the equation, even though we never asked him in the first place. We want God to bless us in the works that we do, but a lot of the time, have we even asked him if those works are what he wants us to do? In our life, you know, it's like, I feel like it's by default that we want to create God in our image, the way that we want. And we see that in the pattern of Israel. Israel, God would bless them. He brought them out of Egypt. And when a little time goes by, they're like, "Who's God? You know, we're doing great. And then they turn their eyes away. And so what happens? Pressure happens. The consequences for their decision happen. And next thing you know, they're calling out to God again. Is it any different today? Right? But how about that we are meant to walk with God daily? And even in the simple things that you do that you think are mundane, God could use you in a mighty way or just speak to you in a wider way for his benefit. It's hard for me to understand why God would want to speak to me. It's hard for me to understand why in the Bible and out of all the religions in the world, which this is the only one where the Creator God comes down in a form of a baby humbly so he can restore relationship with a broken world and people who are fallen, knowing that a majority will reject him, but yet he did it anyways. There's certain things I'm just going to be honest, I don't understand. Why it seems that evil sometimes triumphs and good doesn't. But the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? All of our concerns are here. All of your answers are here. The peace that you're looking for in your life is here. But yet the noise and the things around us distract us and keep us from hearing what God is saying. And it's so important that we understand what God is saying today. His word does not change, right? He does not change. He is the I am that I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's nothing that you could put your life in that's going to be more of an anchor to your soul and your life than the word of God and being with Jesus in your relationship. We need that word. It rightly divides. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. This is why this is also important. Some of you don't understand what I'm saying. It's not making sense to you. Or even, we'll even expound a little more. When it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13, this is what we speak in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned. Only through the Spirit, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? So what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, now you'll hear this, the word of God, it's foolishness. What else is foolishness to people that are perishing? Really? What does the Bible say? What is foolishness to those who are perishing? Thank you. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But let's just give an argument for those who feel like that, because I've had this commented to me a lot. I don't think it's fair that people who do really bad things get a free ticket, right? And so they don't understand a God that's benevolent, that's going to forgive someone that we personally would never forgive, right? We don't understand that. And there's some things I don't understand. That's where I trust that it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Those who harm children, those who do bad things, God knows. But I have to trust that he'll take care of them, right? But sometimes I want to. But that's the argument that a lot of people have. Well, why would I get to do whatever I want to do and then at the last minute give my life to Christ? Because he loves you. Because Jesus loves you. The man on the cross, the thief on the cross, is one of the most significant stories in the Word of God. You have two thieves, right? One is mocking Jesus while they're all in the same predicament. They're all hanging on the cross. They're dying. They know they're in. One is mocking, and the one has that revelation, that seed that has been in their heart, that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Whatever it might be, he knew and said, do not forget me. Will you remember me? And what does Jesus say? Well, you have to be baptized right now. Well, you didn't live a good and perfect life. He didn't say that, did he? He said, today I will remember you in paradise. That is the God we serve. That is the God of the Bible. When you think about God's grace and mercy, there's not a person in this room that is worthy. Not one person here or in this city or in this world that is worthy of the love of God. But yet he came down. He who knew no sin became sin so that we may know him and give our life to him and be restored by him. That is the power of the word of God. It's foolishness to those who are perishing because they don't understand it because it's spiritually discerned. It is spiritually discerned. The Bible will make kind of its neat stories. We can get some good, you know, ethical ways to live. And you know what? You don't even, might not even be a Christian, and you could follow Proverbs, and guess what? You're going to do pretty good in business. You're going to do pretty good in life because it is wisdom. But he didn't give it to us for that. It was to let us know that, one, he sees and knows all things. He has all the answers. And when you think about it, he is calling us, as deep calls unto deep, into a deeper reality of a relationship where we are governed by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit brings is over our flesh. We crucify our flesh. The Spirit is over us, and guess what? It brings our body into an alignment, and our life is in alignment with what God wants us to do, and therefore there is no condemnation, and there is peace, because it's not like the world gives. It's the peace that Jesus talked about, right? It's a peace that is internal. It's not based on your circumstances, your health, your finances, or anything. It's a peace that comes from knowing that you are his. And he's called you by name. You're that important. Some of you strive and work so hard and you're missing the point. It's not the output. He'd die for you anyways. It's out of love and his mercy. So if you don't understand it, just know this. There's two different words here spoken specifically in the Greek, and they're important. There is a distinction between the soul-driven and the spirit-driven. Let's just say the soul or mind, will, and emotions are flesh. We know what that's like. If you're angry, you can play music that amplifies that anger, that puts you into a mind state, right? A state of mind. Or you can listen and look at things that you know you shouldn't, but it pleases your flesh, so you do it anyways. That is the flesh. That is being led by your flesh. Anger, resentment, bitterness. You know, you were going to get justice. Not letting go of your past, not letting go of what has happened to you, and walking in the new creature that Christ has called you, right? All of that is a form of the flesh. So the spirit-driven and the soul or flesh-driven, if you will. That's, I know when I say flesh, that's archaic, that's what it means. It's your mind, will, and emotions, making those bad decisions, controlled by that fallen nature. The natural person in this word, where it says the natural person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish. In that word, it is psycheos. It means exactly that, natural. It's different. The spiritual person, right, is panekeos, which means judges all things. In other words, that person, that spiritual person, as it says here, can judge all things. That's not that you are judging people. In the actual Greek, it means that you are capable of discerning, right? You're capable of discerning what not only what God's will is, but to evaluate, and you're spiritually attuned. You can make sound, discerning decisions because you are tuned spiritually to God, with God through the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between spiritually led and being led by your soul or your flesh. There is a distinct difference. We saw it with Samson. Samson had that vow, right? Even though he was dedicated to God, if you will, and he didn't personally make that vow, he knew and understood the vow very well, but he didn't respect it. He didn't honor it. God's giftings and blessings for him didn't mean he was in a close relationship with God. We have, if you're having a hard time in your walk or you're struggling, guess what? You're in good company. The Bible is filled with those people. People just like us. Bad days, good days, anger. Where's God? I don't hear his voice. I don't know what he's saying. What does he want me to do? I need direction. Is any of it real? Is there really a God that cares? All of those struggles are right here. It's not written about, it's laid bare every person here, their life. We got to see Samson and his weaknesses, and yet God in his grace and mercy, for his name's sake, still used him, and his story is told today to impact us in a lot of ways on what not to do. Right? Most of these stories are on not what you do not want to do, right? Now, if we are continuing, I want to read two more. You don't have to turn there if you want, but Luke 1, verses 46 through 47. It says, my soul magnifies, this is Mary saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Again, making the distinction in the tripart, that we are a tripart being. Job 32:8 says, but it is the spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. It is the spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. It suggests that the spirit in man is the seat of divine intent. In other words, that's how we commune with God. Another perfect way is when you give your life to Christ, it says, right, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Right, a covenant. In other words, you owed a lot of money your life because of your sins, and that has been paid for. It's been signed and documented and stamped. You have been taken care of. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? What does that mean to be sealed? In other words, you are underneath that. You are part of the family of God. And then the Holy Spirit in our life, that's when the work really starts to take place. And I'll be honest, that's where a lot of people just kind of stop. They say a prayer, which is great, it's a tool. You seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? Do unto your neighbor as you would have do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule. And what does Jesus say? All of that is summed up in what? All of the law and the prophets and everything in the Old Testament is summed up in that verse. Why? Because you need the Holy Spirit to do it. And if you are loving your neighbor as yourself, and if you are seeking God with your whole mind and your whole body and your whole soul and your spirit, you're seeking him, guess what? You're going to find him. You're going to be in a right relationship with him. You're not going to come under judgment because you're walking in rightly, right? In John 6, verses 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Well, what if my flesh has good intentions? Then I would say, why are you doing your good intentions? Why are you doing these good things? Moms, if you can't get paid back? What if you help those who can't help you back? That's not how we do it in the world. It's a scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? What does Jesus call us to do? Pay those who can't pay you back. Do things with nothing, with no expectation in return. Well, that doesn't seem fair. In the flesh, it doesn't seem fair, but in the spirit, it does, because you trust God to take care of you. You trust that you do it under the Lord. He will reward you. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. It doesn't matter if anyone else recognizes you or commends you or says thank you. You do it unto God. You are right with God. You see the difference. You won't get all upset and bent out of shape. If you're getting bent out of shape and upset, and I'm speaking from my own personal life, I get bent out of shape and upset, and the Lord's like, oh, you were doing this for you? Just like that, I feel that, just in my spirit, like, Oh, it's not about me. Well, yeah, Lord, it's about you. I just want to feel appreciated. If I ask everyone in this room, most of you would say there are days you don't feel appreciated or seen. You feel like all your hard work and trying to do good doesn't make any difference. God sees. And when you do things unto the Lord, guess what? He's the one that rewards you. If you do it, all your things out to be seen by men so you can have, hey, man, you're a really good guy. Thanks for doing that. Such a blessing you are. Oh, thanks, buddy. I appreciate it. I just do it under the Lord. You know, I just want to serve him. What are you doing it for? When we truly want to be used by God, guess what? He shares his glory with no one. And then it's hard because this is what it comes down to. Do you trust him? And, you know, we want that fast. Like I said, we live in the fast food. We want stuff now. If God doesn't answer us sometimes the way that we want, we get upset and we think he's not speaking. And that's where we get into the start of where we're going to be at. So if you would turn me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Are you guys all good? No one's sleeping? May I continue? Yeah, okay. 1 Corinthians 19. 1 Kings, thank you. Did I say 1 Corinthians 19? Yeah, 1 Kings 19. I have all these little cheater things. I get there real quick, and then every once in a while, one of them falls off, then I got to find my spot again. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is going in hearing God, how God speaks to us, you know, and I think it's important. Some of you have heard this. I'm going to go through the story, the backstory, before we go a little more. And then, like I said, this is going to be a two-part series, so we're going to continue this next week. Might finish it next week, but it might go a little longer. So I want to talk about the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah is coming down from what we would call a mountaintop experience. He is used by God in the most mighty way. And I'm just going to kind of, like I said, you can read it in chapter 18. You can see exactly starting in verse 16 all the way through 45. You'll see what the backstory is. Basically, Ahab, okay, was a king. And he wasn't a great king because he was in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's a whole other thing in itself. But basically what he did is he married Jezebel. How many of you know who Jezebel is? All right. Made some bad decisions. She was probably really hot and, you know, Phoenician queen. And he's like, that's all that matters. You know, he didn't think about character, pagan worship, you know, that, hey, we probably won't get along, but she's good looking. Who knows, right? Not that people make decisions based on that in relationships. So here we are. Here's a guy makes this decision. He marries Jezebel. And what does she do? She wears the pants. Obviously, because you know what? She starts incorporating pagan worship to Baal. Baal worship, B-A-A-L. Some call it Baal. Some call it Baal. Bad guy. Children's sacrifice. Horrible, horrible deity. Right? And so they would do these sacrifices to have a plentiful harvest. Make money. Do well. And so he marries her. He's making these bad decisions. Now he's blaming Elijah. Elijah calls him out on it, basically, in verse 18. It says, you've abandoned the Lord's command. You have followed Baal's. Now summon the people from all over Israel and meet me on the Mount of Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So she's got a lot of Baal sorcerers, whatever you want to call it, in her midst. She's their queen. And he says, you know what? Let's go up to the top of the mountain, and we're going to have a showdown, basically, right? Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one the Lord of prophets left. That's not necessarily true, but to him, he probably felt like he was the only one. I am the only one of the Lord's prophet left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Go get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one of them themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it in the wood. but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. That's how they would do things when you made a you came and you made a sacrifice to the deity. This is one way. And he's saying, you put the meat on there, but don't barbecue it yet. Don't set fire to it. That's just important. So he brings all these guys, and they all come. And so then all the people said, what says say is good? Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, so now it's all set up. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light it on fire, so that light the sacrifice on fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no answer. There was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. And soon Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God, right? Perhaps he is in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder. And then this is where I believe, this is my own theory, but this is where self-mutilation was actually a big part of Baal worship. It exists today. You've seen those people hanging on wires, you know, bringing pain because pain brings more of a threshold to be opening up to the spirit world and the occult, all these other practices. It's kind of started in this area. So they began to slash themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. In other words, they're calling all a stop. They're doing everything they've done in the past to try to summon Baal, and he's not coming. He's not showing up. Nothing's happening. 400, just this picture. It's a lot of people. And there's one guy, Elijah, right? Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones from each of the tribes, right? He basically sets it all up. Your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord and dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. So he wanted it to be saturated with water. He wanted them to see that there's no tricks here. He saturated it with water. It's soaking wet. I don't know about you, but trying to light a wet log is frustrating. He says, do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench that they could see. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you are the Lord our God and that you are turning their hearts back to him. That you are turning their hearts. Now, you got to remember, you got two groups here. You got the pagans, right? You have the pagan group that's being intermarried in now with Israel. And then you have the Israelites that are kind of like, hey, it's all good. You do what you do. I do what I do. We can have lunch on Friday. There was this, you know, it was kind of a commingling of their religion, if you will. That's what Jezebel, and that's what was happening. And that's why God was so angry. They're forgetting what God has done and, more specifically, what God has called them to do. So why are they doing all this now? Because God has just held the rain. There's no rain coming. There's no rain, and so therefore they're angry and frustrated, and that's why God sent Elijah, because guess what Baal is in charge of? Harvest. He's a God of charge of harvest, right? And so he's like, we can't have rain. We can't have, if we don't have the elements, we can't have anything. And so they're frustrated, right? And they're calling out to God. God is using this to reveal again and bring their hearts back to him. That speaks of God's mercy and grace. Sometimes our own bad decisions get us in place, and the devil would like you to think that God has abandoned you when maybe he's stretching you to reveal his grace and mercy for you. Now, I'm not saying we get away with stuff. We all have to give an account. But time and time again, God has given mercy and grace over and over again. So what takes place right after that? Elijah flees. After all this happens, God, well, let's not forget the most important guard. The Lord set it ablaze. And not just a little bit. I mean, right down from heaven, the biggest bonfire you can see. Everyone sees. Then he takes the prophets down, the evil sorcerers, and he takes them down, and they go down to the place, and then he assassinates them, and a cloud, now he's praying after all this has taken place. Israel's like, okay, that's great, but there's no rain. It hasn't rained. He prays. He says, there's a small cloud. I hear rain coming. We've had rain lately, right, and a lot of wind. I hear rain coming. So he sends his servant out, and a long story short, rain comes. But then Ahab comes home, and he tells Big Britches, Jezebel, look what Elijah has done. He's killed all your prophets. All of them are gone. And she says, okay. And then she threatens Elijah. She sends a letter and says, what you have done will be done to you by tomorrow, basically. And you would think after seeing what he just saw, experiencing God in that way, what does he do? He runs for his life. So I would have to say, I think Jezebel, not only possibly hot, but also very intimidating, right? Obviously, a lot of people are afraid of her, and this man, I don't know why. Maybe he's exhausted. Maybe he's just tired. How many of you know when you're tired and exhausted, it affects you spiritually? Did you know that? Right? So we're going to run out of time. We'll get to the first part, and then we'll finish it next week. We'll continue. The angel of the Lord came back a second. Well, no, let's just get, I want you to see this. Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I think he's depressed, right? See, that's where we always think, well, if I was experiencing God like this, he just had a great experience with God. Doesn't that tell you something about how fickle we can be when God does something in our life? And we're like, God hasn't set a mountain on fire for me, Pastor Sean. But he has done some other things. One, you're breathing right now. And I know a lot of you have prayed and God has given you a way out or helped you with something, because I've talked to a lot, and they're like, yeah, the Lord did that, but then it doesn't take long where you're not looking at the Lord anymore or easily distracted. Or maybe he's just exhausted and felt all alone. Maybe he wasn't hearing God, and I think that's probably what it really was. He did all this, and he was expecting something. After all, he said a lot that he's the only one. How many of you have felt like the only one? No one understands me. I'm the only one. I'm the only one trying in this marriage. I'm the only one trying. I'm the only one faithful. I'm the only one working hard when no one sees. I'm the only one, right? God doesn't minister to his self-pity. He ministers to his tiredness and exhaustion and loneliness. Because, get this, he doesn't come and just rebuke him and say, look what I just did for you. Look what I allowed you to be a part of. This is what God says to him. This is what God does. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. What? God nourishes our bodies. He knows what we need. He says, get up and eat. He ministers to his brokenness. He sends an angel to come and help him be replenished. You understand how important that is and what that says to us today? That God sees us. Now, he's having a pity party. We've all done it, right? We've all had that time where we feel isolated or alone or lonely. But God in this moment ministers in a way that is very tangible. He does that for us too. You go, well, I don't want him to use people. I want him to burn the mountain down. Well, guess what? He's probably not going to burn the mountain down because it's not your ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen. And God in his silence sometimes is drawing us into a deeper, more meaningful relationship and greater revelation because we're willing to submit as a child and come into a humble state, which is very difficult to stay in without brokenness, recognizing that we need him. So sometimes when you're exhausted and tired and broken and don't know what else to do, you are in a good place to commune with God. You are in the right place. So I encourage you to read ahead as we go through this. We're going to go through on hearing the voice of God. This year, I think that's important that all of us understand. And we understand how he speaks to us, the methods that he uses, how to know when it's him or your flesh or the enemy. I think that that's very important. Would you agree? So I want you to be encouraged. Would you get ready and stand with me, please? So again, read 1 Kings 18 and 19 as we continue into this story next week. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do call deep unto deep, Lord. You call us into a deeper understanding of who you are. That, Father God, you have given us all things. That the Word of God, it says it can lead and guide us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are your living word. It says you used to speak to us through prophets, but now you speak to us through your Son, Jesus, which is the living word. In 1 John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That, Father, you have given us what we need to rightly align our life with you, to walk with you, to know you intimately. So, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move and encourage us as we study this week. Encourage us as we go from this place to keep our eyes on you, that, Father, we can know the one who created all the heavens and the earth, that, Father, our help truly does come from you. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. We'll be